Good morning. Greetings to each one gathered here this morning. Greetings, fellow travelers, to a long and endless eternity. It's a phrase that was given an introduction in a message a few months ago that I heard that caught my attention and has inspired me to remember where we are headed. Greetings, fellow travelers, to a long and endless eternity. Each one of us this morning are traveling towards eternity. This morning, for a message, I've chosen to look at a subject that a lot of people like to avoid, a lot of people don't want to think about, don't want to look at, don't want to talk about. This morning, I want to look at death, talk about death. We like to plan ahead in our lives. We like to plan into the future, think about what is coming next year, next month, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, make plans for the future. But are we planning ahead for an event that is inevitable for all of us? Are we planning ahead for the time when we will not be here, for our certain death? Now, I'll give a disclaimer at the beginning, because we've been singing about the second coming of Christ. We've been talking about that. We think about that a lot, and that's the other side of this. I want to recognize that there is the possibility that Jesus could return today and could take us all without experiencing death. But outside of that, we as humans have a 100% mortality rate. There's not one of us that has the guarantee that we're going to live indefinitely on this earth. There's no human that has lived before us that managed to escape death, maybe with the exception of Enoch. But all humans have faced death. Even Jesus himself faced death as a human and gave his life for our salvation. Famous quote by Benjamin Franklin. He said, "In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes." Death is something that you will not escape. For an opening passage, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 90. This is a psalm that contrasts God and his eternal existence and us as mortals. We want to look at that this morning. Psalm 90, and just think about that as we read this passage, the contrast that's here between God as an eternal, immortal God and us as mortals, as frail humans that should be contemplating and thinking about our mortality. I invite you to stand together as I read this psalm. Psalm 90, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. And thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. You may be seated. This psalm, as I said, we see the contrast between God as an eternal, unchanging, immortal God and us and our frailty. In verses 1 and 2, God is everlasting, the opposite of mortal. He's immortal, meaning he never dies. He never grows old or tires out. God has existed before the earth was created. It says in verse 2, he's from everlasting to everlasting. Not just everlasting, but from everlasting to everlasting. Something that we, as our in our minds, cannot comprehend. Then we see in verses 3 to 9, contrasting God and man, the contrast that we see between this eternal, immortal God and us and our frailty. God is not subject to time. It says 1,000 years are as but yesterday. Our time here on earth is short in comparison to God. We're but a speck on the page of time. And then yet time is not even, God is not subject to time. He's beyond that, far beyond that. The psalmist compares 1,000 years as but a watch in the night in God's comparison, as but just a few short moments. It says they're washed away like a flood, or it's like taking a short nap. It's compared to grass and how quickly grass withers when it's cut down. That's how quickly, not even just our life, but it's, I think the psalmist was comparing this 1,000 years, something that maybe we can get a grip and try to get a grip of, that's even way bigger than us, but in God's eyes it's small, it's short. Verse 10 and verse 12 are what brought me to this passage, thinking about our mortality and the way we should be thinking about that. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our lives are fragile, and we're not going to be here on this earth forever. Again, maybe Jesus will return and catch us all away together. But outside of that, whether we're 95 or 73 or 42 or 6 years old, we all are facing death someday. We're here but for a short time and should be preparing for our departure from this life, from this short span of time that we're here. The end of the psalm is asking God to help us remember him. Show us his works. Show us eternal things so that we don't get distracted and caught up in the things of this world, the things of this life. So this morning I want to look at preparing for death, and I want to look at it in two aspects. The first aspect I want to look at is the most important, and that is preparing for after death, our spiritual well-being, our souls preparing to meet God. I want to look at that briefly. And then I also want to look at some practical preparations that we can do today. Maybe this is the fact that this message is coming from a deacon, that you're thinking ahead to the practical outworkings of when a person passes away. There's aspects that apply to planning. I want to talk a little bit about funeral planning, a little bit about wills, such like. But this morning, first of all, and most importantly this morning, are we ready for death? This life is just a prelude. The Bible tells us that when God created man, he became a living soul. And you and I were created with a soul that will spend eternity somewhere, either eternal bliss or eternal torment. We could turn to the account of the rich man Lazarus. I don't think we'll take time to do that this morning, but you think with me to that account. Remember what that rich man was begging for. He was begging for one drop of water to cool his tongue. He was in torment, and meanwhile, Lazarus was in a place of comfort and rest. The most important preparation you and I can make for death is to find salvation through Jesus Christ so that we can spend eternity in the presence of God and our Savior. You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I want to just look at a few of these foundational thoughts as we think about our preparation for eternity, for death, for the time when our choices that we have in this life are over. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And there's something about us as humans God created in a very different way from the rest of creation. Unlike the animals, we were created by God as a crowning work of creation, and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. It says man became a living soul. We're created with the ability to reason, to make choices that affect our lives, those around us, moral choices that are either right or wrong. God has given us those choices. And man was created, placed in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect environment with access to the tree of life. And God and man communed together in intimate fellowship. It was a beautiful picture of what God had created. But then we have Genesis 3, the account of man's fall. We're not going to read the account, but we know how the devil came, the serpent came and tempted Eve in the garden, and along with Eve, along with her husband Adam, took of that fruit that they had been commanded not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And through this action, we've all inherited the sin nature. We've all been handed that bend towards sin. God removed mankind from the Garden of Eden and access to the tree of life and gave man the sentence of death. He said that man will die. And that's what we're talking about this morning, that sentence of death. Ever since then, we as humans have been a dying people. We also, because of our sin nature, are doomed to destruction, because every one of us has turned our back on God. Outside of Jesus, outside of the work of Christ in our life, we are without God. We cannot save ourselves, no matter how much good you or I do, no matter how much we try in our own strength, we cannot bridge that gap between us and a holy God. But God promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, he made a promise to them that through their descendants there would come one that would bruise the serpent's heel, and that's Jesus. The promise of Jesus was there in Genesis 3. And throughout the Old Testament, God provided a way for those that were seeking him to have access through the sacrifices, through the work of the priest. All throughout the Old Testament, there was provisions there for those that would follow God, follow his will, to have peace and restoration in part, but then we have Christ coming in the New Testament and the fuller relationship we can have with him through the shed blood of Jesus. If you have never given your heart to the Lord and you know that if you die today, you would face eternal separation from God, do not delay. Ask Jesus to take those sins away. Talk to someone. Find an answer to that problem in your life so that you can face death without fear. Again, if this aspect of preparation for death is not in place or taken care of now, it's useless for us to even go on and talk about the other preparations that we should be making, because it's the most important, it's the thing that has the eternal consequences to it. The practical, the financial aspects of death can be cleaned up by those that are left behind. Yes, maybe it'll leave some tangled mess, but that can be taken care of, that can be dealt with. But the eternal aspect, so be sure that you have that in place. Through the blood of Jesus, have that taken care of. But now in the second part of the message, I want to think about some practical things that you and I can do. And to start out, to introduce this, I'll probably just give a little bit of some personal experience that we have had with this. Mine goes back to September 29, 2011, when we got the word that my brother-in-law, Harold Miller, had been involved in a construction accident. Young family, they had just moved to Michigan a few months before that. Many of you know that, remember that well. Short time after we heard word of the accident, we received word that it had been fatal. He was killed instantly in that construction accident. Remember the feeling of helplessness as we watched a young widow with three young children attempt to process grief, to find our way through that. We had just helped Harold and Twyla move to Michigan a few months before that accident that took his life, and there was many questions that came up that we as a family, along with folks in Michigan and others, faced. Where should the funeral be? Should that be back in Pennsylvania or in Michigan? Remember spending time driving around after we decided the funeral is going to be in Michigan, driving around to different cemeteries to try to find a grave site that was suitable, it was the first death that the Great Lakes congregation had experienced. Then came the time after the funeral when the family went back home, leaving young mother with three children to carry on alone. Questions that kept coming up: should she move back to be closer to family? Should one of her family move closer? We had looked at several properties in Michigan and considered, should we move to Michigan to be closer to my wife's sister? Decisions had to be made about who would help with the chores around the house, things that a man usually does. Who would be responsible to be sure the vehicle was kept in good repair? Who would help her make financial decisions? Who would give her direction on child training and be a dad figure for the children? Many things that come up when there's a sudden death. Many questions. We as a family felt a responsibility to help out and tried to as much as possible, but there was a lot of distance because none of us were located in the same area. Thankfully, the Great Lakes congregation picked up a lot of that as a local congregation, a local brotherhood, and it was a blessing to see that. One of the families that lived close by would come over once a week and had family worship with her and her children. And we were grateful for all that congregation did during that time. Death is something that we're all going to face someday, but to some it comes suddenly, it comes unexpectedly, unannounced, and can bring a huge shock. But what are some things we can do to prepare for death in a practical way? As I said, there's a lot of people that don't like to talk about this, and a lot of ways it can feel like a morbid subject to preach about, to talk about. But let's remember that each one of us is facing this someday, and it's, if we have our calling and election sure, it's something we can face without fear, we can face without dread, because we know what our eternal destination is. But now a few practical things that I believe are helpful that you can do. First thing that I think is good to have in place is some funeral plans, to have some things written down of what you would envision for a funeral. When a person passes away, whether it's by a sudden accident or someone that's in their 90s and dies of old age, the loved ones that are left behind have some decisions and plans that need to be made in the first few hours after the death. And usually the loved ones are kind of reeling with the shock or the separation of that. And it can be helpful if you have written some things down. And I have a simple paper here that has just a list of things that you can write down. You'll find them in some of them in your mailbox. And don't, as I said, don't let that scare you. Don't let that be something that seems unusual to find that. Take a look at them if you wish to. Fill them out. Put them somewhere where your family knows where they are, somewhere where they can find them if they need to someday. And maybe you'll fill it out, put it somewhere, and it'll be there for 20, 30 years and will be totally outdated when you pass away. But maybe someday your family will look back in gratitude and thank you for preparing, for looking ahead and thinking about that. Typically, after a person passes away, the ministry team will meet with the surviving family members shortly after the passing to plan a funeral. And there's a lot of questions about who's going to preach, what's the text, what songs do you want sung, where will the funeral be held, many things like that. We are all mortal and will face death someday. It's not optional. We might as well face it and prepare for it. Today, there's a lot of people in the world that do not want to admit that they will die someday. You find people today that are in their 70s or 80s, but they keep talking like they're going to be here forever. They're going to live indefinitely. Let's not be like that. Let's not ignore the fact that death is inevitable until Christ comes. Second thing I want to talk a little bit about is having a will. And maybe you say, well, I don't have anything of any significant assets. It's not really necessary for me to have a will. A will is a legal document that lays out a person's wishes on how to disperse of their assets after their passing. But another very important aspect of a will that I believe any of us as parents should think about. Wills, yes, they talk about your assets, and you can argue that you don't have enough of assets to bother making a will. But another thing that a will most times does for parents is it names some guardians for your children. In the event of both parents passing, it names guardians of who you want to be responsible for your minor children. I also put in your mailbox as a will organizer that's developed by Anabaptist Foundation, Anabaptist Financial and Anabaptist Foundation. It gives a list of things to look at, to think about, reasons why you should have a will. I'm not going to take the time to go over that in detail. take a look at that and think about it. But back to this guardian subject, if you pass away, if both parents pass away without a will, the court, a judge, will decide who is the guardians of your children. Maybe they'll make some wise decisions. Maybe they'll choose someone that you would be comfortable with, but wouldn't you rather decide some of that yourself? Have something in place that names a guardian for your children. Studies show that approximately two-thirds of Americans do not have a will. Are we among those same statistics this morning? Should we be? I believe we should be looking at things realistically. If two-thirds of Americans do not have a will, maybe that's the younger two-thirds, I don't know, but I think it shows that there's a lot of people today that want to ignore the realities of life. They want to ignore the possibility or the reality that they will someday pass away. If you die without a will, there is laws that direct how your assets will be dispersed. So if you pass away without a will, your assets will be dispersed to next of kin, possibly not in the ratios and percentages that you wish they would be. So I would say take a look at that will organizer and spend some time with it. It has a section in there that is a worksheet to fill out, answer a bunch of questions of how you would like things to be handled, listing names of your children, such like, and how you want your estate to be handled. But then that does need to be taken to an attorney to draft a will. A will is a legal document. It's best to have an attorney to draft that and have that signed and witnessed so that it is will stand up to scrutiny if it's ever challenged. So would urge you to think about that. Another thing, and this one, another thing that we should be thinking about as we think about death, and this one is one the world around us will emphasize a lot, and they're going to urge people to do it, and that is life insurance. And this one I was not really thinking about when I started to develop this message, but the more I thought about it, the more I was like, we hear a lot about it around us in the world today, and why would we think it's best to prepare for death? Shouldn't we be thinking about income for those left behind, for our family? That's what life insurance is. It's a policy that will give your surviving family what they need to live comfortably until they're able to readjust and begin providing an income again. Should we as Christians consider something like this? Well, we as Bible-believing people have put our trust in the Lord, and we've chosen to say no to life insurance. And I know our view of insurance has, would you say, somewhat morphed over the last while, but I believe we need to remain strong and grounded on this subject of life insurance. There are several reasons for that. We need to put our trust in God. Let's not put our trust in the insurance companies to provide for us. Another legal aspect of why we cannot accept life insurance is if you are Social Security exempt, that is directly tied to our conviction on life insurance. I'm going to read a quote directly from the 4029 form that's on there. If you have signed a 4029 form, this is something that you have said or signed your name to. I am conscientiously opposed to accepting benefits of any private or public insurance that makes payments in the events of death, disability, old age, or retirement, or makes payments for the cost of medical care or provides services for medical care. Public insurance includes any insurance system established by the Social Security Act. And so through the negotiations that were done 50 or 60 some years ago, where the Social Security Act exemption, the 4029 exemption, came to be, we said we're opposed to life insurance and insurance that pays for death, disability, old age, etc. So if you've signed a 4029 to be exempt from Social Security, you stated you're conscientiously opposed to life insurance. The second thing that I want to think about with life insurance, society around us looks to life insurance for security. And they look to the government, they look to insurance companies, to earthly organizations to provide for them. But we have the teaching of the New Testament on how the brotherhood works together to provide for those in need. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And 1 John 3, 17, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" In these verses, we have direct teaching on caring and providing for those that are not able to, cannot provide for themselves. And we have been handed a brotherhood assistance program that has been a blessing to our church. And let's never take that for granted. Let's never take that lightly or disregard that. We share together when needs arise. We lift offerings for medical needs. But if there's a death that took the breadwinner out of a home, we as a brotherhood would have a responsibility to provide. Typically, if there's adult children that can help a parent that is left behind make decisions and even ease that burden of the widow or widower, I believe that is what's taught, first of all, in 1 Timothy 5, that children should have that, should be involved in that. But yes, then if it becomes a burden, becomes something more than the family can bear, we as the brotherhood band together, surround those that are suffering, that are not able to provide, and therefore we don't need a Social Security program. We don't need to be part of that, because we as a brotherhood can share together. I think we should take the challenge to share, tell others about this too. If someone calls you and tells you you really need life insurance or urges you to do that, share with them the blessing we have as a brotherhood to be able to work together. Another thing I want to talk about in practical preparation, and I think so far what we've been talking about is things that apply to all of us. Maybe as you age, it becomes more urgent. And this last one is possibly pointing towards those that are nearing their older years in life. But another way we can prepare for death as we age is to look for ways to simplify, to make things easier for when we are not here. I had to think of the advice that the prophet Isaiah gave to King Hezekiah when he was sick in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What does it mean to set our house in order? Well, look for ways to simplify your estate. And some of my thoughts on this point come from a message that I had the privilege of hearing at Coquelamus a few months ago when I was there for their all-day meetings. Brother Richie Lauer was the speaker at their all-day meetings, and one of the messages was titled "Cleaning Up After Yourself." And it was a urge to... Well, he said that he's targeting those 50 years old and older, and that seemed awfully close to me as a 42-year-old person. But But look for ways to make your estate simpler and easier to deal with. Another pointer that he gave was that once a year, he said at Christmas time, he sits down with his sons and goes over his estate plans with them once a year and updates them on any changes he made in his will, his funeral plans, and all of that. He goes, has a binder with all that information compiled. He said his sons know where that is. He said that binder includes pertinent information about bank accounts, passwords, such like things that his family would need in the event of his passing. And it was a challenge to me to look ahead and think ahead about when I'm not here. And I know there's areas of this that I spoke to this morning that I need to do some work on. I need to update some things and put some things in place. But I believe that we today should, as Christians, should be those that are the most ready to look at death and realize that it's a reality. It's something that we will face. We will experience if Christ does not return before then. And we should not be fearful of it. We should not be afraid to talk about it or interact with that idea. In conclusion, I had to think of the song, "We are here today, we'll be gone tomorrow, and this life won't even be a memory." We're here in this short span of time. Let's be preparing for it. Let's live with the reality we're not going to be on this earth forever and make preparations for the end of our life here below, whether that is death or the return of our Lord that calls us home. And most importantly, we should be preparing our souls for eternity, preparing to meet our Maker face to face, and remember that even if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, it's not worth it. Even if we have the best estate plan in place and we lose our soul, what would it profit us? Nothing. Let's remember that throughout the coming days. Let's kneel together for prayer.